I'm going to read to you a portion of the Gospel of Matthew. If you would like to read along, I am not suggesting at this time that you do. If you'd like to, you may. Sunday nights and Thursday nights and Sunday mornings, we usually ask you to do that, but the low light levels, not good for your eyes, so you can just listen along if you'd like. But it's in Matthew chapter 8. You know, one of these days, very soon, we're going to see Jesus Christ face to face. Have you ever thought about what that's going to be like? To see Him. The Bible says we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. You know, I mentioned Sunday how nervous we get when we meet somebody famous. You're going to meet God face to face. Of course, you'll have a new body. And in that redeemed state, you don't have to fight gravity anymore. In that redeemed state, seeing the Lord, you'll be ready for it. But after all of the years this earth has groaned, after all of the things you've heard about Jesus, after all the sermons you've heard taught, after all the chapters in the New Testament you've read about Him, the songs you've sung about Him and sung to Him, to see Him, after all of that anticipation, you know, you're prepped, you're primed, you're ready, you're eager. But in the New Testament times, it was very different. When Jesus would go from town to town, there wasn't any anticipation. There wasn't any committee, advance PR committee that would go in advance and say, okay, Messiah will be here next week by 2:00. He's coming with His disciples. Let's clean up the town, and this is what He's going to be like, and this is how to get ready for Him, and, you know, straighten out your behavior a little bit. He just showed up without any of the anticipation that we have. It'll be great for us. Many of the people, when they met Jesus, were unaware. And it was a process of revelation that occurred over a short period of time where they came to realize, and sometimes to their embarrassment, like the woman at the well of Samaria. When Jesus said, you know, woman, if you knew who is speaking to you right now, you would ask me and I would give you living water. And of course, she didn't know, where do I get this living water? I don't want to have to walk from Sychar all the way to Jacob's well. I'd love to have a faucet running living water. And she was very cute with them, because she didn't realize, when she did realize, she was embarrassed. She said, Lord, I perceive You're a prophet. And she was embarrassed, and then she started speaking religiously. Many of them were unaware. But every now and then you come across an individual who had incredible insight into the character of Jesus. Sunday night we mentioned Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, who lived in Jericho. Incredible insight into who Jesus was that the crowd didn't have. We find another one, I think, in chapter 8 of Matthew, a leper, who had an inclination as to the identity of Jesus Christ. It is seen by the way the leper approached Jesus and what he said to him. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Jesus put out His hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. I have for a long time believed that people, Christian people, who suffer periods of pain, disease, often experience a greater degree of closeness to their Lord. They're very conscious of their need. They're very dependent upon Him. They're aware in this heightened state of pain that they have that they really need their Lord. And they seem to be clued in. And, And here's a leper that seems like, amidst the din of the crowd, had some insight as to who Jesus was and how he could be approached that the rest of the crowd didn't have. It was a spiritual kind of an insight, though he had a physical disease. I found that when a person has a handicap, a physical handicap, oftentimes they make up for it in another part of their being. For instance, I've noticed people who are deaf. Though they don't have the ability to hear audibly, they notice certain things when people speak. They notice their body language. They can read lips. And they notice little twitches of the head and of the mouth that convey enormous volumes of information. They're trained to look at that. And those of us who hear perfectly don't pick up that enormous amount of information. Somehow that deaf person has been able to adjust and pick up information from another source. Or people who are blind, it is said, when they walk down a street tapping their cane, they can often hear the echo. They can hear the tap of their cane and it going to whatever surface is in front of them or on the side of them, and they hear it as it comes back, and they're able to tell the perception of depth over a period of time by hearing the tap of the cane go hit a surface and come back. They've learned to make up for the difficulty. And I find in the scripture there's a couple individuals who get spiritual insight. That is, they've made up for their physical handicap in a spiritual way. They've drawn close to the Lord. They listen carefully to the words of Jesus. They've watched Him like a hawk. And their approach is in great boldness. And so we have the story of this leper. But what impresses me first, and I'm going to go back to chapter 7. This is after the Sermon on the Mount. So it was, in verse 28, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at His teaching. For He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. When He had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him, and behold, a leper, singular, came and worshipped Him. I'm impressed with something about Jesus. I hope you are too. I'm impressed with how unimpressed Jesus is with crowds. When Jesus was there and He saw the thousands of people come to hear Him on the mountain, He didn't go, "Well, look at this. Peter, look at this. Look how many people are out there. This is a good turnout tonight. John, you know, we could take an offering." I think Judas would have come up with that one. Jesus was unimpressed with the crowd, but it seemed that He was, in the midst of a crowd, attuned to the individual. That's what impresses me about Him. He's able to spot the need of an individual and care for that need. For instance, it is told that when Jesus had a huge following, it said, but He needed to go through Samaria. Something the Jews never did because they didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. Why did Jesus need to go through Samaria? Because there was a woman there, a singular person who needed His touch of forgiveness. He was drawn to the one. Then in John chapter 2, it says, many followed Him or believed in Him. I think it was a superficial belief because they saw the signs and the wonders which He did. But the scripture says Jesus would not commit Himself to them because He knew the hearts of all men. But He did give His attention right after that to one man named Nicodemus who came with a searching heart. Or what about the story of this good shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep to minister to that one lost sheep? And so we have a multitude, but we have Jesus dealing with an individual. And you often find that as a pattern throughout the Gospels. Now, why do I bring that up? Because sometimes we get a tendency to get lost in the crowd. Oh, there's a big place. Nobody recognizes me. Nobody cares about me. I'm just a number. Not to Him, you're not. He is a good shepherd who knows what need you have tonight, and He's interested in meeting your need right where you are. To Him, you're an individual. You're not a number. He is your shepherd. The other thing I notice is a contrast in activity. We read about the multitude following, but it says a leper came and worshiped him. What a difference that is. There's a difference between following and worshiping. You see, following can be done for a number of different reasons and can involve only part of a person's being. You see, you can follow for a lot of reasons. You might like the crowd. Hey, there's a big crowd over there. Let's go find out what's going on. Some people feel safe in the crowd. Safe in a cause. Yeah, I like that cause. They're very cause-oriented. Makes them feel good. Gives them a sense of family, a sense of belonging. And those are important reasons, but what a difference between following, which can be done for a number of different reasons and involve only part of a person, and worshiping, which can only be done for one reason and involves the totality of a person. This leper came and worshiped. It's more than just following, more than just, hey, this is a nice kind of a setting. It's a good crowd. I'm hanging out with Jesus. He came to worship him. And the word is the Greek word proskuneo, to bow, to give reverence, or to kiss towards. It was the word of submission. And he called him Lord. And he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now we're told that this man had leprosy. The word leprous in Greek simply means rough or scaly. It is actually in the Bible, leprosy was a broad term given to a number of diseases, skin diseases in the Old Testament, including psoriasis and other forms, itching diseases. It was all under the banner of leprosy. But in this particular case, we have every reason to believe it is what we would call Hansen's disease or modern day leprosy. Leprosy was the most feared disease in the ancient world because it affected eventually the entire body. It was like a slow rotting death. It came from the bacillus, Mycobacterium leprae, and it affected the body on the skin, on the surface. It went into the organs. It destroyed the nerves eventually until a person couldn't feel and would often to his detriment lose limbs. One person who studied leprosy said this, William Barclay quoted him, it might begin with little nodules which go on to ulcerate. The ulcers develop a foul discharge, the eyebrows fall out, the eyes become staring, the vocal cords become ulcerated, the voice becomes hoarse, the breath wheezes, the hands and the feet always ulcerate. Slowly, the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of that kind of leprosy is 9 years. And it ends in mental decay, coma, and ultimate death. Leprosy might begin with the loss of all sensation in some part of the body. The nerve trunks are affected. The muscles waste away. The tendons contract until the hands are like claws. And there follows ulceration of the hands and the feet. Then comes the progressive loss of fingers and toes, until in the end a whole hand or a whole foot may drop off. The duration of that kind of leprosy is anything from 20 to 30 years. It is a kind of terrible progressive death in which a man dies by inches. Not only was this incredible, painful disease long-lasting, but there were social implications. You couldn't get near a person. You were banned from society. You were banned from temple worship, from synagogue worship. On a normal day, you had to be between 6 and 10 feet away from a person. If the wind was blowing from you as a leper into the crowd, you had to be at least 150 feet away. And when people came in your vicinity, you had to cry out, unclean, unclean. You had your clothes torn, your lip covered, your mouth covered, so that you couldn't communicate the disease. You were a mess. Think of the isolation and the loneliness a leper would feel. You couldn't touch anything. If you touched anybody, he would be unclean. According to some of the tractates of the Talmud, if you so much as put your head inside of somebody's house, the entire house would be considered unclean, from the floor all the way to the ceiling beams had to be cleansed. One rabbi said, whenever I see a leper, I throw stones at him lest he come to my direction. Another rabbi said, I wouldn't so much as eat an egg that had been purchased on a street where a leper had walked. So think of this man coming to Jesus. Alienated, isolated, not allowed in the synagogue except in a special compartment outside where he could hear the voice of the rabbi. If he was married, he hadn't felt the warm touch of his wife for years. If he had children, he hadn't hugged his sons or daughters for years. He could only look at their house in the distance and think, oh, wouldn't it be great to cuddle that little guy again and love him and kiss him goodnight. He hadn't felt anything. He'd been ostracized, he'd been put out, and he had to yell unclean, unclean anytime anyone came to him. Yet, this man, instead of being on the edge of the crowd, which he should have been, and maybe yelled at Jesus from afar, Jesus, over here, I can't come any closer. You know I'm a leper, I'm unclean. It says he came to Jesus and he bowed down, proskuneo, he worshiped. He came close enough to do this. It was against the Mosaic law. Jesus should have known that. Jesus should have backed off, perhaps warned everybody. Why is it that this man decided to press so close to Jesus when he knew it was unlawful? I believe this. I believe he had insight into the character of Jesus Christ. First of all, he worshiped. Secondly, he called him Kurios, Lord. He assigned divinity to Jesus Christ, that he was indeed the Lord who had sovereign authority over every disease. Thirdly, I think it's because he was on the edge of the crowd hearing the Sermon on the Mount. And he heard, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, there's such promise in those words. Jesus said, don't just love those who love you, love your enemy. Love those who are less fortunate than you are. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. He spoke of forgiveness. He spoke with words of love, and this leper thought, if there's anyone who is the Messiah, the Lord of heaven and earth, embodied in one man, it's him, and I'm going to go to him. Oh, it's risky business, but I'm going to go. Why do I make a point of that? For this reason. Sin in the Bible is analogous to leprosy. Leprosy spreads. It's a slow-moving disease, but it takes over the entire body. Once it takes root, you've got it. Even today, they say they can't cure leprosy. They can only arrest it through medication. It spreads, it is incurable, you are banished, you are alienated, you are isolated, it's just like sin. Sin takes hold, it starts grabbing a hold of your system. You follow it more and more, you can't be delivered from it by yourself. Self-help programs, psychologists, don't do it. You are incurable. You are hopeless. You are alienated and isolated from God. You need a divine touch. This man knew he needed a divine touch, and so he came to the one who could touch him. He pressed in. Don't be afraid, even though you might feel, I'm such a failure. The worst thing you can do is sit there and wallow in your failure. The best thing you can do is press in for forgiveness. Your sin is incurable. There's only one who can cure it. And you ought to have boldness and confidence. Oh, but I'm not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. But that's not the issue. He is worthy, and he is able to forgive. And he said, therefore, since we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, let us come, how? Boldly before his throne, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So tonight, you feel like a failure? You feel like you've sinned? You've been astray, you've walked outside, you felt unclean, you've been outside of God's fellowship for a while. Instead of running around going, unclean, unclean, come for cleansing. Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. Now, in that sentence, there is both humility and confidence. Humility on one hand, because he didn't say, now I claim and I demand it in Jesus' name that you heal me. He was humble. He knew that Jesus was sovereign, but he was humble enough to say, I know that my healing is not the greatest concern. Your glory and your will is the greatest concern. So if you are willing, you can cleanse me. I think that's very important. I find among those who hold to the name it and claim it idea that you just demand what you want from God and you control it, a sense of arrogance and pride among those who tout that doctrine. In fact, they will even teach you it is wrong for you to say, if you will, Lord. It's wrong for you to say that. It shows that you have a lack of faith. You should say, it is your will. I claim, I stand on the healing. By your stripes I'm healed all the time. Here's a man who said, you're able, I know that. If you're willing, you can do it. You're sovereign. Nothing's too hard for you. But the question is, are you willing? Are you willing? But a great confidence. If you're willing, you can do it. Jesus' immediate response, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one. But go your way and show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. What I like though in verse 3, it says Jesus put out his hand and touched him. Did Jesus have to do that? I mean, he was Jesus, right? He was the guy who said, go ahead, go home, your servant is healed. I'll just speak, you know, just speak. He could have just spoken the word. He could do it from a distance. He could have waved a wand. But Jesus chose to touch. Can you imagine how it felt to that man who hadn't felt human touch for so long? As Jesus put out his hand and touched his face, I imagine if I were the leper, I would have grabbed his hand and go, oh, keep it as long as you like. That feels so good. Now, if a Pharisee was standing by, he said, oh, you can't touch him. It's unlawful. But not when Jesus touches people, they get cured. As soon as he touched him, he didn't have leprosy anymore. It's unlawful. No, look. He's cleansed. He doesn't have leprosy. I'm willing, be cleansed. There is a physician named Dr. Paul Brand. His books are excellent. One of them is called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, and he speaks to this issue by saying, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the eyes of the blind, the skin of the person with leprosy, the legs of the cripple. I have sometimes wondered why Jesus so frequently touched the people that he healed, many of whom must have been unattractive, obviously diseased, unsanitary, and smelly. With his power, he easily could have waved a magic wand, but he chose not to. Jesus' mission was not chiefly a crusade against disease, but rather a ministry to individual people, some of whom happened to have a disease. He wanted those people one by one to feel his love and warmth and his full identification with them. Jesus knew he could not readily demonstrate love to a crowd, for love usually involves touching. Lord, if you're willing, be cleansed. Jesus could have just stood there and go, all right, done. Put out his hand and touched him. And he said, I'm willing. Touch of love.